Our New Testament lesson today is found in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I'll be reading verses 11 through 14 and then 19 through 25. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this ends our reading. Let's join together in the prayer for illumination that's printed in our bulletins. Father God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may become ever more faithful disciples of Jesus, your Son and our Lord. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is one of those Sundays where we really come to the end or near the end of our church calendar year. We have today as sort of the last Sunday in the season of Pentecost, or almost the last one. We have next Sunday, which is Christ the King Sunday. And then the new Christian year starts again, that first Sunday in December, as the first Sunday of Advent. And so we go from a situation of thinking about what it is to end in Christ to a situation of waiting to celebrate once again the birth of Christ, and waiting for the return of Christ in our church. So today is one of those days where I think it's appropriate that our scripture looks well ahead, thinks about the things of the future and the coming of Christ. Certainly we hear that in the scripture today. Yesterday I was reading the scripture and it suddenly occurred to me that Jesus was leaving the temple at the beginning of this scripture from the end of our scripture last week. He was in the temple looking at who was giving into the treasury and commenting on the generosity, the faith of the woman who gave all that she had. But he came out and a disciple. I'm not sure it was one of the 12. It could have been some other follower, but someone there was impressed with the buildings of the temple. And certainly the word from Josephus, a Roman historian of the day, said that anybody looking at the temple from a distance couldn't help but be impressed, because everything that wasn't overlaid with gold was a beautiful white color. And so it looked like a snow-capped mountain from the distance. And so it's not a surprise that the temple was impressive to the disciple, especially if he was like many of the other disciples and came from a rural area of the country. I think Judas was the only one that sort of understood the city life. The rest were pretty much rural, like maybe you and me. At any rate, Jesus makes the remark that not one stone of the temple will be left standing upon itself. Who would have believed it? I found a kind of modern parable of that idea this week, and I'll read that to you. It says, a family of tourists from the Midwest steps out of a yellow cab in Lower Manhattan. They walk a short distance until their eyes are pulled upward by the amazing sight before them. It's a massive skyscraper, larger than any they've ever seen, one of the two towers of the World Trade Center. Its twin stands nearby, equally commanding their attention. They are so much bigger than they had imagined, those towers, broad across the base, soaring majestically in height. Just then, the tourist family hears a strident voice. Repent, cries the voice. The end is near. One day soon, not one stone of these towers will be left standing upon another. Just some religious fanatic, explains the husband, laughing nervously, before leading his wife and children over to ask directions to the observation deck. Had such a scene actually occurred on September 10th, 2001, it would hardly have seemed remarkable. Street preachers are a part of the life of any major city. Yet who would have taken that man seriously? Who could have known, except perhaps for a small group of terrorists putting the finishing touches on their dreadful conspiracy, that the very next day, the words of that street corner preacher would prove to be absolutely correct? Who could have known either that Jesus' prediction about the future of the temple is absolutely correct? Do you see these great buildings, he asked his disciples, especially the one who'd been walking around like a country bumpkin, gawking at the urban landscape? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. To Jesus' listeners, that prediction seems incredible. For who could be, or what could be more permanent, more stubbornly enduring than the temple? We get a chance today to think about what may be stubbornly enduring in our own lives that really is not part of the eternal framework of God. I read this scripture and think about the birth pangs that Jesus talks about. You know, birth pangs come when a woman is about to have a baby. Sometimes we call them contractions. And contractions, they come in a regular sequence. And they come more frequently each time. And they come with more force and power each time. Jesus may be talking about that same kind of impact on the lives of humanity when God's plan comes into being, when the day finally does come. When I look at the things that are going on today and I see contractions in the housing market, contractions in the finance market, I see the shaking of storms coming through in the Northeast, not just a hurricane, but a nor'easter that followed soon after that. Kind of like a second contraction following the first. Makes me wonder just how much time we have left. Really makes me wonder, you know, what sort of things we will see and what the power and impact of those things will be in the near future. And you know, if I didn't trust God, it might make me very afraid. I think that's the position many people in our nation take. They don't really know what's going on. They don't have a long-range picture of anything, in fact. They don't have an understanding of God's plan for the future. And even though we don't know exactly what that plan is, we know that God has a plan. We know that God is in charge, and we know that the events move toward that. And God influences those events in ways that are almost imperceptible to us until perhaps we look back on it and see what God has done and how He has led us to the point where we recognize we are now. But birth pangs result in a good thing. Birth pangs result in a baby, a new, unspoiled, expected and loved baby. I think about God's plan for our world in those terms as well. He's looking forward to a day when everything goes back to the way that He envisioned it in the first place. When all of us have finally come to maybe the end of our own strength, the end of our own expectations, to the point of doing what the Bible called Israel to do, when God's people humbled themselves and prayed and repented from what it was they were doing, and that's finally that God take care of the land. We haven't done such a good job of taking care of our land. We've come through a very divisive election cycle. And right now, you know, with a fiscal cliff looming ahead of us, we have, you know, very hard positions on each side. We really need to come to that place of unity somewhere in the middle, of an understanding of, you know, how to get through the trouble that is ahead of us. I'm not sure we have that kind of wisdom in ourselves. I'm pretty certain our Congress doesn't either. But I know that God does. That if we as Christians will pray, that we'll have a much better chance of God intervening and, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit putting an idea into the mind of a representative or a senator. Or maybe just the Spirit of God giving a spirit of cooperation to the effort. I think when we think about the end of time, the second coming of Christ, the end of the world as we may have known it, it can be a very fearful thing. But in that process, we need to trust God. We need to know that God knows what He's doing. And so we don't need to fear that so much as we need to fear maybe not working with God in that process. For our assumptions can make it very easy for us to work against God in the things that God wants to do. Our culture, I think, can make us look more at the desires of one political party over another to the point of, you know, not really trying to appreciate what either side may be thinking and what really is kind of the bedrock for each in order to find a place in the middle where the situation can be dealt with. We may be in for a tough period. I think Jesus is telling the disciple who saw this temple and remarked on its beauty that change is coming, that there's nothing that we can do to prevent it, that it may not be pleasant as it occurs, but that in the end, God will be in control of it, and in the end, something new and better will be produced. That, I think, is the real good news of our lesson today. That in the midst of birth pangs, even though it's painful, even though we can't stop it, even though we don't necessarily know how strong or what will come next, God is still in charge. God still has a good thing in view for the future, a future for us that we cannot envision, certainly a future that we may not even come to if we don't trust God to provide that future for us. We may be experiencing a difficult period. We may be worried about what we see in our world around us. Are there wars and rumors of wars? I'm not sure what you would call 300 airstrikes on Gaza yesterday. I'm not sure what you would call the movement of Israeli troops to the border of Gaza, or the 100 or so rockets that Gaza sent back into Israel yesterday. Is that a war? Is that a rumor of war? Certainly it's that kind of thing that Jesus is talking about, that we're not immune from throughout our world. I mean, there are those who expect that their power and their weapons will win for them what it is they think they want. But the Bible, I think, tells us differently. That whatever the discomfort of the day, in the end, God will produce something new, something better, something that God had in mind all along. I think God hopes that we will participate with Him in that process. I think the Holy Spirit is there to lead us along whatever steps we might make individually or as a church or as His total church in the world. But we have a responsibility to ourselves, to each other, to our future, to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us. And maybe to go out on a limb and actually do that, or actually tell somebody else about that. That might get very interesting. Because some of the things I think God asks us to do, they don't sound very much like something we want to do. They don't sound very much like wisdom. And yet they produce things that we cannot expect. So the question is, are we willing to listen? Are we going to be disciplined enough to do what we are asked to do? How many fleeces will we have to put out before we decide to do what we know God is calling us to do? As a church, I think we need to find the strength to do that. And we need to know the voice of God clearly enough to know that what we think we want to do is His will and not some other cultural expectation or response. What do we do in the meantime? Hebrews tells us that Jesus has made that one sacrifice for all, that He has done all that He can do, that He is sitting at the right hand of God, sitting and waiting. 2 weeks from now, we start Advent and we wait. Right now, Jesus is waiting until His enemies are put under His feet like a footstool. We know that will happen. We don't know when that will happen. We don't know how painful it will be in this earth to get to the point of where that has happened. But we know that that will happen. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us in that 24th and 25th verse. You ought to look at that sometimes. That's one of those verses that you really can't take apart. You know, those two together are one idea. I put that verse on the bulletin of a church I served as a student pastor 6 months before I left. It was on the front page of the bulletin every week. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. I preached on it the last Sunday I was there. But those two verses talk about that we need to encourage each other and that we don't need to abandon the assembly of the body of Christ. So we cannot truly be Christians if we are not truly meeting together with other Christians. That's why church attendance is so important. It is the one place where you hear the Word of God in a week. Most of us need to be fed that Word of God on a daily basis. We need to hear it ourselves and read it ourselves on a daily basis. But even so, you don't get to think about it or hear it expounded if you are just reading it yourself. So there's a place to come together, a place to celebrate each other, a place to encourage each other. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we need to encourage each other all the more as we see this day coming. So we may be in a place where we can see that this day is coming sooner than later, certainly sooner than yesterday, sooner than we thought it would be coming yesterday. But in that process, as we wait for Christ's enemies to be put under His feet, we need to be faithful. We need to encourage each other, provoking each other to good deeds. Another verse or another translation I read said, inciting each other to good deeds. You know, that's a pretty strong word. Both of those are very strong. The requirement is that we really make sure that we expect great things from each other, that we encourage each other to do that great thing. That, I think, is our task. Not to worry about what war will be. We don't need to spend time thinking about this rumor of war. We don't really need to be thinking about what might happen in the sky or the earth or the finances or what our house may be worth. What we are called to do is to support each other, to love each other, to trust God. And as the writer of Hebrews says, to really challenge each other to love in the way that Christians love, to live the life that we are called to live as witness to what Christ has done in us and for us. Are you ready for that new thing? The birth pangs are unmistakable. They may be coming with even more rapidity than we have expected before. They may feel stronger than anything we have experienced before. But the good news is, at the end of that process, however painful or demanding it may be, at the end of that process, God's new plan will be birthed. Are you ready? Are we hopeful? I certainly hope so. Amen.